I'm sure you've all heard the expression, it comes with the territory. And if you are a believer, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then suffering is one of those things that, quote, comes with the territory. I know there are those out there who will tell you that the Christian life ought to be a breeze, that if you have any difficulties in your life and you are not, quote, walking in victory, if you have any trials in your life and you need a little bit more faith, please know this, Jesus nor the apostles never taught such hogwash. Jesus made it very clear to his disciples. He said, in this world, in this life, you will have tribulation. The Apostle Paul, as we get into 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul will tell his audience, or tell Timothy, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Both Jesus and Paul used the words will, or that word will. It's a promise. It's a guarantee that we're going to have hardships and trials in our lives. So if that's the case, if that's a promise, if that's a given to followers of Jesus Christ, then the question is not will they come, but when they come, how should we respond to trials and difficulties and even persecution and sufferings that may come against us as followers of Christ? Well, as you open your Bibles this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 3 through 7 this morning. If you need a Bible, there's some under the chairs there in front of you. And what we'll find today is that Paul gives Timothy three analogies or three illustrations on really how to handle sufferings and hardships that come our way and the mindset that we ought to have. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2, 3 through 7. Paul says, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Before we get into the three examples that Paul gives here to Timothy, I want to remind you of something that we looked at a few weeks ago, back in chapter 2, verse 1, where Paul said to Timothy, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. If you were here, we spent an entire message just on that one verse. And there was a reason why I did that. There was a method to my madness. And that was this: if we ever forget the grace of God, if we forget not only his saving grace, but also his enabling grace or his sustaining grace, and we read these verses, we may forget that it's about grace. We may think that being that athlete or that soldier or that farmer is all about us. It's about my abilities or my power or my strength. And when we think that way, God will not get the glory that he wants to get through us and in us. For those of you who have Facebook, I know many of you, not all of you, Dad, not there yet, but some of you do. And oftentimes you may get these little captions that come to you that are sent to you by other people. They're usually these inspirational quotes. They're these one-line statements. Everybody get those? And for those of you who don't have Facebook, basically it's a bold statement, one line or two line statement. There's a nice scenery in the background. And sometimes the quotes are good. Sometimes the quotes are not so good. And so if you are one who likes to click share real quick, you read it and you say, oh man, that's good stuff. And you click, let me give you some words of counsel, some words of advice here. Put the mouse down and step away from the computer, all right? Step away from the computer and think. Think and ask yourself, does that quote agree with Scripture? Is that a biblical statement? Is that a true statement? Would God give it a thumbs up or would he give it a thumbs down? Because many times the messages that we get are very subtle. They sound real good. But if we would just stop and think, we would say, you know, that is not really, that's not really biblical. A while back, a few weeks ago or so, I got one. And I want to share it with you. And if you pass this to me, well, so be it. But this is what it said. It said, keep your head up. Keep your head up. Keep your head up. God gives his hardest battles to his strongest soldiers. And at first you hear that and says, man, that sounds really good. And I'm sure the person who sent that was simply trying to encourage another person, right? That seems to be probably the heart there, the intent. There is no evil motive here, just a way of encouraging someone who may have been a little downcast. So they said, hey, keep your head up. Look up. But the second statement there, if we look at it a little closer, God gives his hardest battles to his strongest soldiers. If someone is not careful, what might they come away with thinking? That if I've got a lot of tough battles in my life, then what? Then I must be a darn good soldier. I must be really tough. I must be really good. That's why these battles are coming my way, because I'm such a strong individual. But what's wrong with that kind of thinking? Who should our strength be in? We heard it last week, didn't we? In him is strength. He shall establish. And so Paul would have none of this kind of thinking. Paul would say to Timothy, be strong, what? In the grace that you find in Christ Jesus. In our scripture reading today out of Ephesians 6, Paul said, be strong in where? In the Lord and in his mighty power. That is where our strength needs to reside. Our strength must rely on the grace of God and on the power of God, because if the strength is relying on ourselves, then guess who gets the glory? We do. And what can result from that is what we call pride rather than humility. We may become puffed up if we lean on our own strength rather than the strength of God. So in light of the grace of God, Paul says what to Timothy? He says, first of all, let's consider that soldier. How many of you here have ever served in the military? How many? I know we got one. Is there any more? Any more that have ever served? And I didn't think there was too many as I thought about that this week. Oh, Rich did. Yes, Rich too. Served in the military. Most of us probably have not served in the military. But most of us have probably seen a movie or two about someone in the military, right? You think of all the popular movies that have been made about those in the military or a certain war that took place. And as we've seen these movies, what do the movies reveal? They often show us what the life of a soldier is like, for those of us who are totally unaware of what takes place within the military. And so as we watch these movies, we see what? Reveille, right? They're up early, aren't they? If you're in the military, did you have to get up early, Dad? How early did you have to get up? Do you remember?
Sometime 5, 4:30.
All right, you were up early. Did they? did they do the horn thing? Did they do the reveille for you or no? Or someone just rattle your bed?
Sometimes.
Yeah. All right. If you've seen those in the military, what else do you see with those in the military? There's a lot of hands to the forehead, isn't there? A lot of, yes, sir. Yes, sir. There's a desire to please the commanding officer, as Paul says there. When we look at those in the military, there's a lot of discipline. There's a lot of sweat. There's a willingness to sacrifice. And often there is suffering that happens to the soldier. They're often away from their family and from their friends. You usually don't see a soldier taking a break in the midst of a war and going out for a nice steak dinner, do you? No, they're committed to the task. They suffer. Many of them suffer bodily harm You know, we hear of soldiers who come back and they're missing body parts. Many of them go through intense mental anguish as they're involved in the military. Yet the good soldier is able to stay focused. Why? Because of two things. He knows who he belongs to, and he knows who it is he's serving. And so too, Paul says to Timothy in verse 4, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer or the one who has enlisted him. A desire to please your commanding officer. And as Christians, who is our commanding officer? It's Jesus, right? He is our commanding officer. Paul says that the soldier does not get involved or entangled in civilian affairs. And this does not mean that the soldier has zero concern for the outside world or for the civilian life. It simply means this: he has his priorities in line, doesn't he? He knows what's really important and what's not so important. And so this is what Paul is saying to Timothy, because sometimes we, and I raise my hand, can get my priorities out of whack. I think something's really important and it's really not that important in the eyes of God. And so Paul here is encouraging Timothy to keep his priorities in line. Let me ask you, as a believer, do you have your priorities in line? Is your focus where it needs to be? You know, often we can get all worked up about things that really aren't that significant. Some of us may get all worked up about who shops on Black Friday, right? And who doesn't shop on Black Friday. I know I have my personal opinion on the matter, but really, in light of eternity, when we get to heaven and we're there praising God and worshiping Christ, and we're in perfect union, perfect fellowship with each other, there's a perfect love that we have, a perfect joy amidst us. And if we're thinking about things of this life, it's going to be things that were done through Christ and in the power of Christ, and how maybe God used someone to bring me to Jesus or bring me closer to Jesus. Those things are going to be so important, not, you know, where I shopped or when I shopped, all these little trivial things that we can get so wrapped up in. How many of you are familiar with the old hymn? I know you are, Dad. Onward, Christian soldiers. Remember that one? I'm going to read to you some of that hymn, a few verses out of that. And this song reminds us of where our focus ought to be as believers. The song says, onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ, the royal master, leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banners go. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. Christians, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body we, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity. Crowns and thrones may perish, kingdoms rise and wane, but the church of Jesus, constant, will remain. Gates of hell can never against the church prevail. We have Christ's own promise, which can never fail. I pray that you realize, if you are in Christ, you're part of the Lord's army. And you make that calling a priority in your life. The second analogy we have here is the athlete. And perhaps some of you can relate to this a little better. Have you ever been in a sport and been on a team where you've competed as an athlete? Then you know athletes need discipline, don't they? And athletes have to follow the rules. Name your sport. There are rules to follow. Josh is playing basketball this year, and coach sent home a 2-page, 3-page little booklet of all the guidelines, all the rules that he has to follow if he wants to compete on the team. And you think about a world of sports and how it is greatly marred by those who don't follow the rules, those who take illegal substances, right? And their name is on the headlines. We hear about them because they didn't follow the rules. In Paul's day, there were the Isthmian Games in Greece. And I'm sure if Paul was visiting Corinth from time to time, he may have popped in and watched these games, much like our Olympic Games of today. And these athletes, not only did they have to compete by the rules in order to run that day or the competition, but they also had to practice according to the rules. I know Allen Iverson wouldn't have liked that, but they had to practice for a 10-month span, or else they weren't allowed to compete in these games. There was strict training that they had to go into. And so it's with this mindset that Paul says in verse 5, he says, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. Of course, our rule book is right here, isn't it? It's the scriptures. It's the word of God. Listen to what the apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and 25. The context here is sharing the gospel, and he says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Paul says, run in such a way as to win the prize. Paraphrase that, give it everything you have. Give it all you got. Run like an animal, right, Carl? Run like there's no tomorrow. Give it everything you have. This is the mindset that Paul has here. One more verse I want to look at that talks about the running theme is Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Familiar portion of Scripture. Hebrews 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The writer here says this, when you go through hardships and difficulties, keep your eyes, keep your focus on Christ. Because Christ, as he was enduring the pain and the humiliation of the cross, he was able to look forward to the glory of being with the Father again. And he knew the joy that he would have with the Father. And so he endured the pain. He endured the suffering. And so too, as believers, we're called to endure the pain, endure the suffering, knowing that joy is awaiting us in glory. There's perfection in heaven awaiting us. And so look forward to that and run like you've never run before. Well, the third analogy that Paul gives is the farmer. How many of you how many of you have grown up on a farm? June? And B-Rat. All right, we got a couple. How many of you have ever bought the farm? How many of you have ever planted a garden? Maybe a good-sized garden. There we go. We can kind of relate to that a little bit more if we've planted a garden. If you've planted a garden, you know what? It is hard work, isn't it? And the older we get, I know Helen talks about maybe we should plant a garden again, and I think about all the time and weeding, and I'm thinking we can just go to the market and pick up, you know, some fruit and veggies, a lot cheaper than all the time we spend. But it's hard work, isn't it? And so the farmer knows what hard work is. And this is the third analogy here that Paul gives. When we think about the farmer, he has to work an incredible number of hours. He has to deal with all kinds of uncertainties, mainly the weather. And the farmer may not receive as much earthly praise as, say, the athlete. Tony Merida says this concerning the farmer. He says, the farmer is not applauded by fans or civilians. He does not call a press conference when he bales his hay. You know, he doesn't look out for all that earthly glory, that earthly praise. Much of what the farmer does goes unnoticed. And most farmers are okay with that. How about you? How about me? Are we okay when maybe our labor for the Lord may go unnoticed, or we don't get the earthly praise that we think we deserve? We do well to think of the farmer here. The farmer is able to focus on the big picture. The farmer is able to know that there's an end result. Yeah, I've got to labor, I've got to sweat, I've got to toil, but I know there's a harvest day coming. This is kind of what Paul here says to, again, to Timothy in verse 6. When he says, the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Now, the prosperity preacher will pull that verse out and say, oh yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Give me the first fruits. That's right, I'm sowing the word of God, and I want first dibs on everything, so people show me the money. That's what they're saying to you through the TV sets. This is not what Paul has in mind here at all. When he talks about the first fruits of the crops, he's talking about a harvest of souls, of people's lives. As Timothy would invest his life into people, often he would see the reward right before him. People would come to Christ. What a joy it is to see just one person come to Christ and to be a part of that. And so Paul says, Timothy, you're going to share in that. What a beautiful thought. Again, the context here is passing on the gospel. So what Paul is saying is this: hey, Timothy, guess what? As you pour out your life, as you offer up your body as a living sacrifice, as you sweat and toil in ministry, sometimes you will be the first one to see the fruit of your ministry. When Paul talked about those that he had had a part in, their lives, you know what he said? He said to the Philippians, for example, he said, you are my joy and my crown. That's an amazing thought. Paul knew this, that we can't take stuff with us to heaven. I can't take my minivan to heaven. I love my minivan. Even the previous owners of the minivan, you love that minivan too, didn't you? Yeah, it was a good. I can't take the Tahoe to heaven, and our previous owner of the Tahoe liked the Tahoe. I don't own a home, but some of you own homes. If you own a home, you can't take your home to heaven. You can't take your best jeans or your favorite t-shirt to heaven with you. What can you bring to heaven? People, people, people. This is the heart of Paul here. So Paul says to Timothy, hey, don't forget, life is hard. There will be trials. You will suffer. But I want you to endure this tough stuff like a good soldier, like a gutsy athlete, and a hardworking farmer, because in the end, we will stand in glory. And hopefully there will be people in heaven that we see that maybe we've touched in some small way. Can we touch every person on the planet? No. But maybe there's someone that you can touch, someone that I can touch. And when we get to glory, oh, what a joyful sight that will be to see them and to reunite with them. Finally, Paul says in verse 7, he says, reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Paul basically says, Timothy, think about these things. It's so important that you have this mindset as you live for Christ. Now, I don't know what it was like to live in the first century, but I imagine that much of the same things that first century church struggled with, we struggle with as well. What do I mean? The church probably struggled with things like selfishness, with a desire to do my will rather than the will of God. They probably struggled with wanting earthly comfort rather than doing the will of God. You know, let's just take the easy way here rather than the hard path. We struggle just like they struggled. Why? Because the heart of man is basically the same. Cultures may change, situations may change, surroundings may change, but our hearts often still want to do what pleases me and what will make me happy and satisfied rather than doing the will of God. And so because Paul is aware of the human heart and the condition of the heart, he says to Timothy, Timothy, look at these three examples here. The good soldier, that gutsy athlete, and the hardworking farmer. So that you don't get discouraged, that when hardships come, you can endure through that and you don't give up, you don't throw in the towel. Timothy, I don't want to see you standing on the sidelines when there's a race to be run. I don't know where you're at today, but maybe you're just a little weary. Maybe you need God's strength in your soul. Maybe you need some reviving in your life. Maybe you're doing really well and you feel like you have a great, strong walk today. I don't know where you're at. But in the year 2013, we still need to hear these words. Endure hardship, just like that good soldier. He knows he may lose a limb, but he says, you know what? I know who I belong to and I know whom I'm serving. Be like that athlete who may at times, he just doesn't want to get up in the morning and put on those shoes and train again. The weather is junky outside. I don't want to breathe the cold air, but he does it. He's disciplined. He's focused. Be like that hardworking farmer who's not out for glory for himself, but he knows that there is a future reward for those who labor in the Lord. Our labor in the Lord is never, ever in vain, Paul says. Where are you at? What do you need today from God? Know that God can feed you and fill you and give you what you need. He can sustain you. He's a faithful God, a faithful God. And if you're here today and you've never trusted in Christ, and the bottom line is you're not even in the race. You're not in the army. You don't have any farming tools in your possession. Today I've talked mainly to those who know Christ and trusted in Jesus Christ already, but if you've never done that, then God's word to you, his call to you, is to get in the race. How do you get in the race? You turn away from your sins, and you embrace, you trust Jesus Christ. You believe in his sacrifice, that when he went to the cross, he was thinking of you, that your sins were placed upon his back so that through him you could have forgiveness. You could be cleansed and made whole. Not only forgiven, but he would guarantee you eternal life in heaven. Do you have that hope? Do you know that you're in and you're not an outsider? Have you trusted in Christ? If not, then let's bow right now in this moment and just lift up your heart to the Lord. Let's all bow and pray. And Father, I first pray for those who may be here today and who've never either heard the gospel, or maybe they've heard it, but they've never believed in Jesus Christ. Well, God, today I pray that in this moment they would be convicted of their own sin and know that there's a Savior who's paid the price. We can't erase our sin. We need Jesus. So, Lord, I pray that by your grace, you reveal these truths. Lord, if there's one or two here today, that they would call out to you today for mercy and saving and grace in this quiet moment. And God, for those who know you and love you, Lord, forgive us when we get weary. Forgive us when we lack discipline and focus in our lives, when we miss the mark, when we drop the ball, Lord, we fall short. And so we ask for your forgiveness. We ask that you would renew our strength. Give us a spirit that is steadfast and true. And God, we thank you for your faithfulness today. And as we take a moment to think about the wonderful sacrifice of Christ, I pray that you would make that sacrifice afresh to us again, of the incredible price that was paid for our salvation and our forgiveness. And we offer this prayer up in your name, Jesus. Amen.